The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it's verses 22 to 25. Obey faithfully all the laws that I have given you. Love the Lord your God, and do everything he commands, and be faithful to him. Then he will drive out all those nations as you advance, and you will occupy the land belonging to nations greater and more powerful than you. All the ground that you march over will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, and from the river Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Wherever you go in that land, the Lord your God will make the people fear you, as he has promised, and no one will be able to stop you.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 21, and it's verses 1 to 6. We said goodbye to them and left. After sailing straight across, we came to Kos. The next day, we reached Rhodes, and from there, we went on to Patara. There, we found a ship that was going to Phoenicia, so we went aboard and sailed away. We came to where we could see Cyprus, and then sailed south of it onto Syria. We went ashore at Tyre, where the ship was going to unload its cargo. There we found some believers and stayed with them a week. By the power of the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time with them was over, we left and went on our way. All of them, together with their wives and children, went with us out of the city to the beach, where we all knelt and prayed. Then we said goodbye to one another, and we went on board the ship while they went back home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Come now. You're welcome. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the many truths that it contains within it. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds now to receive your word to us this evening. May we be ready and open to hear your call and to respond. In your name we pray. Amen. Good evening. This evening we are going to continue our series of God at Work, but tonight we're not focusing on Paul's missionary journey, but we're going to focus on mine. This evening I want to focus on Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is a country rich in history. At one stage it came under Phoenician rule, and they built up strong links with Egypt, trading cedar wood for temple constructions. And Lebanon was also part of the Roman Empire. And there are a number of temple sites. So in fact, some of the biggest in the world are to be found in Lebanon. The Bible is littered with references to Lebanon. Our first reading this evening from Deuteronomy mentioned Lebanon as being part of the promised land, if you like, given to the Israelites after their exodus from Egypt. And in fact, if you read earlier on in that passage from Deuteronomy, a couple of chapters earlier, Moses kind of asks God if he's ever going to be able to see it. And God says no because of the sins of the people. And he takes him up to the top of a mountain and he says, have a look. Look at all of that land and you're not going to go in there. But so Lebanon was a part of the promised land that had been given to the people of Israel. Lebanon, or at least the cedars, are mentioned in the Psalms. And if you read the books that deal with the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you will see again the role of Lebanon in providing wood for temple construction and wall building. And then in our second reading this evening, we hear about Paul's visit to Tyre. And Tyre is a city in the south of Lebanon. And we read about how Paul met with the Christians there to pray and spent a week with them. And then he went down to the beach before he said goodbye. I've actually stood in that, well, I don't know if it was that place, but I stood in the harbour in Tyre and I kind of imagined Paul sailing away in his boat. It's quite an amazing kind of feeling to stand in that history, as it were. Jesus himself is believed to have visited Tyre. Certainly he refers to Tyre and Sidon by name as he rebukes the unbelieving towns in Luke chapter 10. So the region has a history and would have been very much a part of the early church movement as Christianity spread across the region of the Middle East. And as I was preparing what to say this evening, I was very conscious that maybe there would be a number of you here that would have followed my blog each day while I was away, and therefore would know something of what I was going, what I was doing each day, and therefore something of the story of while I was there. So I don't want tonight to be just a diary of my trip, what I did on Monday and what I did on Tuesday. Rather, I want to try with words and pictures to give you a sense of what I did and of some of the challenges that I faced. So my reflections will be in three parts this evening, and I hope as we go through you'll begin to make some connections between the God who is at work in Lebanon and the God who is at work in Chelmsford also. The purpose of my trip was to work alongside our link missionaries, Arthur and Louise Brown, but also to work alongside Haddeth Baptist Church and also other agencies working with youth at risk in Lebanon. The focus of my trip was to provide basic drug awareness sessions to young people, as well as seminars and workshops to professionals working in this field. And I thought, go back a slide, sorry, poor old Richard's got to try and understand what I'm doing with these pictures. Doing well so far. I thought that was quite an apt image. I saw that on my travels, and it's, I don't know if it is actually cannabis, but it's certainly from the cannabis family by the shape of the leaf. And that was just growing by the side of a river, and I thought that'd make a good photo and start the talk. So that's kind of why I was there. Cannabis actually is one of the main drugs in Lebanon. If you talk to young people in the UK and ask them about cannabis, they'll automatically say to you a type of cannabis called Red Leb, Red Lebanese, because it's seen as some of the best hash that you'll get in the UK. So there you go, it's out there, and that was one of the drugs that we would have been talking about while I was there. Now you can move on, Richard, thank you. So I stayed with Arthur and Louise Brown, and this is a picture taken from their balcony, looking out. They lived on the edge of, edge of Beirut, and their apartment was in the grounds of ABTS, which is the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. And it's in a little district of Beirut called Montserrat. And Montserrat is about 10 to 15 minutes car journey away from the downtown area of Beirut. I say 10 to 15 minutes, it depends in what car and at what time of the day and how fast a taxi driver wants to take you. Because I mentioned in some of my blogs, car driving out there is something to be seen. They create their own lanes, so there aren't really any road markings. And in fact, at one point we were overtaking two cars in my taxi, and somebody else overtook us. So effectively there was four lanes of traffic going down this road, and cars coming the other way, kind of going everywhere to avoid us. So taxi driving, car driving in Lebanon is amazing. And times vary. And at one point I was going into the town centre. I will tell you this story because it is quite amusing. I thought I was being kidnapped for real. I was with this taxi driver. It was my first day, actually, it was a Tuesday. My first day, and he was taking me down to the town centre, and there was a big traffic jam. He said, don't worry, I know a shortcut. And he turned down this road, and then he turned off of this road onto a track. And I thought, okay, it's just kind of a rough track. Which then disappeared, and it was kind of like a building site, and it was almost like he was driving across a field. And then he bumped down a curb back onto another road. And when he got to the field, I was thinking, where is he taking me? But fortunately, he did cut off quite a few minutes of our journey and got me into the town. But it's a bit of a magical mystery tour when you get into the car. But I was also surprised by how hilly Lebanon is. And I didn't kind of realise Lebanon is there's two major mountains, or rows of mountains, in Lebanon. You've got Mount Lebanon and that area, and then you've got another set of mountains which they call anti-Lebanon mountains, which border Syria, and there's a rich fertile valley kind of in between the two of them, which is where most of the crops and most of the drugs are grown, called the Bakar Valley. So there you go, that's a little bit about Lebanon. Not all of my time in Lebanon was to do with work. I did get some time off from my sessions, and some of that was forced on me because of the situation and the circumstances out there. I had planned to do more work, Paul, you will be pleased to know, but due to unforeseen strikes and army intervention, I wasn't able to do some things. So I had a little bit more spare time than we had planned. And it was actually during some of those times when I was been able to relax and see a bit of culture that I really felt God was speaking to me. This picture here is of a cable car ride. It's kind of almost like on rubber bands, I think. It goes all the way up. You see that kind of little pathway on it? That goes all the way up to the top, and there's a monument at the top. And if I'd realised quite how steep it was when I got on at the bottom, I'd have taken the bus. that's a cable car ride up to one of the major monuments. Want to flick on to the next one, Richard? That's the monument at the top. It's the Lady of Harissa. It's basically a Catholic monument to Virgin Mary. And there's three main sites that kind of honour Mary, and that was one of them. One of the more grand ones. Want to move on to the next one? Yeah, okay. So, my first reflection, God at work through history. The first thing I want to say is that God has been working in Lebanon long before I ever went there, and I'm sure he will continue to do so for many years to come. We've already heard about how God was at work in the area during the Bible times. But some of the things I saw caused me to reflect more deeply on how God is and has been at work. So we'll move to the next slide. This is an image of the Jeta Caves, which are in line to become one of the new seven wonders of the world. And there's three pictures of these. They're absolutely amazing caves. If you ever get the chance to go to Lebanon, go to the Jeta Caves, because they are fantastic. When I went into them, they take you into there's two sets. There's a top cave, and then there's this one underneath, which is the lake cave. And you kind of go into the cave, the first cave up the top, and you don't have to take your cameras in, and you kind of walk in and you think, well, this is a cave. Okay, and it's whitewashed walls, and you see a few stalactites and stalagmites, and you kind of think, well, that's okay, it's quite pretty. And they walk you through, and it's a bit chilly, 20-odd degrees, you know. It's a bit chilly for Lebanon. So you walk through, and you go deeper and deeper into these caves. And the deeper you go, the wider and the higher they become. And in the end, you find yourself standing in almost a cathedral-like cavern of these stalagmites and stalactites that have been shaped over thousands and millions of years. And it kind of got me thinking, really, that when you look at these rocks, when you look at the way that they've been shaped, that God has been at work in these caves. Before any of us were even around, God's hand was at work shaping and forming these beautiful caves. But God is still at work, because you see the water running down through the walls, continuing to shape and mould and change these caves into works of art. And it kind of got me thinking, if God is doing this to these caves, God is doing this to our lives as well. God is shaping us. He shaped us from the moment we were conceived, and is continuing to shape each one of us now, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. God is at work quietly, changing us, shaping us, turning us into beautiful works of art. Next slide. This is an image of Byblos. Byblos is one of the oldest towns in the world. Apparently it's the one that's had the most continued use, or something along those lines. And those pictures there are of Neolithic houses, and so it's been occupied from Neolithic times all the way through to the present time. And what kind of struck me there, and also with another place called Baalbek, that's a citadel in Byblos, a Crusader citadel. And what struck me when I walked around the grounds, when we walked around the site, is how each generation of people, each kind of nation that has overtaken another nation and kind of overthrown them and taken power, have kind of built on top of what was there before, or altered what was there before, or recycled what was there before. Those big circular stones you see are old columns from temples that the Crusaders knocked down and put into their walls to strengthen their walls up. So each generation, each group of people have taken something that was there and have built on top of it and have maybe removed all traces of what was there before. And that kind of got me thinking as well about the legacy that we leave to the next generation. What are we building as church to pass on to the next generation? Are we building something that will stand the test of time, that people will want to continue to build on and to shape and to model? Or are we building something that people will want to knock down and remove because it's not what they understand? God at work in history. What legacy will we leave behind? What legacy will we leave the next generation to build on? God at work in Lebanon. God at work in adversity. My second reflection is based on the idea that God is at work even in adversity. As I explored Beirut, as I began to understand the context of my work, it brought up some challenges for me. Lebanon is a beautiful country. It's a country of contrast. Beirut is a great city. I really enjoyed my opportunity to walk around downtown and explore. But as I explored and as I talked to people, there was a growing understanding of the issues they have to deal with. Incidentally, while I was there, I didn't once think about kind of how dangerous Lebanon has been and its past. I walked around downtown like a tourist, quite happy, wandering around some places that other people kind of raised their eyebrows at when I said, oh, I went there today, or I did that today. But I felt really safe and really comfortable and really at ease with the people. And it was a fantastic experience. But I'm no expert in Middle East politics, and I'm no expert in the religious tensions that are present. But I did get a sense of the Lebanese mindset while I was there. The Lebanese people are conscious of their history, both the ancient and the more recent history. They are aware of their neighbours, Syria and Israel. And they're aware of the unpredictability of life. But despite all that has happened with their civil war, with the occupation and with their noisy neighbours around them, with their powerful weapons, there is still a great sense of hope and a sense of purpose. And that was probably one of the biggest things that I got while I was in Lebanon, that sense of hope and purpose that particularly the young adults had when I was there with them and I was chatting to them about what they were doing and their hope for the futures and their desire to work within their communities in Lebanon. There was a real sense of hope. And they were excited by the possibilities of what the future held. And they weren't stuck in a rut with the problems that were around them. And that really, really kind of struck me. This picture here is not a great one. I took it. But it, for me, in a way, it kind of encapsulates some of the issues that are going on in Lebanon. But it needs some explaining because it doesn't really show a lot if you don't understand what you're looking at. That image right in the foreground is a statue to the martyrs. And it was to do with the martyrs that were created back in 1916 after a revolt. A whole load of people were hung in that square. And so this statue was erected. That statue, if you look at it now, you can't really see it from the picture, is riddled with bullet holes from the Civil War between 1975 and 1990. And that whole area, that Martyrs Square, has now become a focal point, a meeting point for people that want to demonstrate politically or against the neighbours. And they come down to this square, and it's the focal point for a lot of demonstrations and political stuff. Now, if you look to the right-hand side as you look at it, you see a little tented area. That tented area is a mausoleum to a prime minister called Rafik Hariri. He was assassinated in 2005. And he was given, he's kind of responsible for a lot of the recovery work and a lot of the development work that's gone on in Lebanon since the Civil War. And he's been kind of the main man. But he was killed in a car bomb with five of his bodyguards. And so you've got a reminder of revolution and a centrepiece for protest. And next to that, you've got a reminder of some of the recent history of bombings and some of the political tensions that go on there. And then behind that, you've got a brand new mosque that's just been built and opened up. Named after Rafik Hariri. And that's a sign of the modern Lebanon. And next door to that, you'll see later on in another picture, there's a church. So religion, side by side, Christianity and Muslims. Part of this new kind of working together, if they can, in that country. So that one picture, in some ways, kind of gives you a highlight of all that's happening and some of the topsy-turvy and the contrasts that go on in Lebanon. This slide here is a slide of the refugee camp in the middle of Beirut. This is the illegal one that Tahadi are working in. Tahadi are the people that we sponsored for toothbrushes and for the dental project. And this is the conditions that they're working in. Okay, all these houses that you see with the tiles on the roof and this house here, they're all illegal. They shouldn't be there. And the government have every right, it would say, to come in and knock them all down. If we move on to the next one. This is Katerina. Katerina is the head teacher, I guess, of the school that they've built illegally in that community. And that's where I did some work, and that's me standing on the roof of the building looking out over some of Tahadi. And this area here, those broken walls that you can see, the week before I got to Lebanon, the army decided that they'd built too many houses or built them in the wrong place. And they turned up one morning with their bulldozers and their tear gas, met some resistance from some of the Palestinians in the refugee camp, but they carried on and they knocked down all those houses. They were too close to the big sports stadium in the background. That's how fragile it is out there. That's the kind of conditions that they're working in. And Tahadi are working in that context as Christians working in a Muslim community. Not necessarily there to make Christians, but there to make followers of Jesus. Making disciples, not necessarily making Christians. But within that context, I got a sense of hope. Despite everything that was going on, people knocking down your houses, living in that kind of poverty with tires holding your roof together, I saw hope. I saw a willingness to get on with life. Now, I was fortunate while I was there. I was able not only to go to the school, but they took me round to the dental project or to the health centre. And I was able to talk to the people that have got the $7,000 that we sent over and are using that to work with those families on that refugee camp. And they've kind of changed the way that they've used the money that we sent. And I thought I would explain this to you because it's important that you understand. Rather than build a small dentist surgery on the side or convert a cupboard into a dentist surgery, they've linked up with a university, a big university, just down the road from them. And what they've now been able to do is they're able to provide free dental checkups for young people in the camp. And they're able to provide subsidised dental checkups and dental work for the adults there as well. And while I was there, I was fortunate enough to meet a mother and a child that have benefited directly from the money that we have given. And they were very proud to kind of show me their teeth. Look how much dental work I've had done. Thank you very much. But it was fantastic to see their smiling faces and to realise just what a contribution we are making to working in that situation and helping to improve the lives of those people. As a result of the links that have been made, the university decided they were going to send a whole load of their medical students down to Tahadi and to the school. And they gave all 70 children in the school a free health check. And for those people in that camp, which are their forgotten people, hidden people, because they don't really have papers and aren't really part of main society. To be able to receive that kind of care is an amazing opportunity. So God at work in adversity. And it got me thinking, reflecting again on our situation here in Chelmsford. And I wonder, what are the stress points for us? We're fortunate. We don't have bullet-ridden or bombed-out buildings around us. Although the Frederick Chancellor's looking a little bit run down at the moment. But we're not faced with car bombs. Or our government being blown up. It does happen, but not in the same level and the same frequency as you get in a place like this. But what are the stress points for us in Chelmsford? What's the adversities that we have to face as a community? And how do we see God at work in that? And then I wondered, what is the context for our ministry as a church and as individuals? We've seen the context of those Christians working for Tahadi in that very Muslim context. You know, I had to take my earrings out to go in there and wear trousers and a shirt. Covered my arms up and everything. That's why I'm not very brown, Paul. Because I didn't want to offend them because of their culture. But that's the context they work in. What is our context? Who are we working with? Who are we trying to reach out to? As a church and as individuals. I leave that thought for you. The third section, God at work in community. This is where Richard's going to have to work really hard because the slides are going to come thick and fast and I'm going to talk about some and I might move over others just because of time. This is the first picture I want to show you. This is the picture of that mosque. I was sitting at McDonald's eating a macarabia at this time, by the way. McDonald's is everywhere. Globalisation at its best. But this is the back of an Orthodox church and that brand new, fantastic blue mosque with its massive towers. And actually, I don't know whether it's a coincidence or whether the church is trying for a bit of one-upmanship, but the church is building a new tower. I think it's trying to make its tower bigger than their tower. But it kind of struck me. This is a sign of the two major faith groups side by side with all those tensions. And Muslims make up 50, 55% of the population. Christians make up about 30, 35% of the population. And the rest are Druze and Jews and other religions. So Christians and Muslims are the major two. And they're trying to make sure they work together in government. And they're trying to pull together coalitions and stuff like that to work together. But it was a sign in a way that God at work in community that we could actually have these kind of places side by side, coexisting and working in their communities. The next slide. These are boys from an orphanage. It was the first piece of work that I did in a place called the Dar El Alad, if I've got that right, roughly. The Boys' Orphanage. And basically, it's a Christian organisation. In fact, the guy that runs it is sponsored by the BMS as well. And he's there, and they're working with boys from as young as 7 up until about their 16. Some of these guys are the old ones that are just beginning to leave the centre. But we work with them around drugs and alcohol issues. These guys are from... Sometimes they are proper orphans. Sometimes they've just been removed from home for various reasons, and the orphanage work with the families to try and kind of make sure there's some visiting that goes on, but try to rebuild those lives if they can. Working in community. Next one is that's me teaching in a school, and later on you'll see a slide of me working in Tahadi with the school kids there. This. It's a totally different setting. You know, this is a rich school with lots going on, with an auditorium that holds several hundred. And you go in there and the head kind of does, has complete authority. And he wouldn't get away with some of the things he does there here because of our rules in schools. But it's an amazing setup. And these kids, some of these kids are on scholarships, so they're coming from some of the refugee camps as well, and they're able to go in and get a fantastic education. The Browns' children, two of them, Naomi and Jessica, both go there. And they come home in the evening and they have the homework to do. They have Arabic to do every night. They have French to do every night. They have maths to do. They have English homework. And these guys are like 7 and 9. And they have like 20 minutes of it every night. And I had to sit and watch them do it. So Cameron, you're a lucky lad. You don't get anywhere near that. So that's the school. This is at the Youth for Christ drop-in. Youth for Christ are teaming up with other agencies out there, with Hadef Baptist Church and others, to provide drop-in centres for young people to go to. Just outside that building, there's a massive, great big set of football pitches and basketball hoops and stuff like that, packed with young people. And YFC are looking at ways of kind of getting down into those, into that area and working with those young people. These pictures of me talking to those in the drop-in. I did a 15-minute presentation and then I sat around to just hang out with the young people and actually had some fantastic conversations with these young people about different drugs and drug use and friends that use drugs and all that kind of stuff. So much so that it always happens, isn't it? You get to the end of the evening and everyone's chucking all these questions at you and it's kind of like people are trying to drag you out to take you home. In the end, this group said, basically, we're going to kidnap you. And there was a YFC leader with them, don't worry. And they stuck me in a car and I had to go round to all their various drop-off points as the leader dropped them off so they could continue to ask me questions and talk to me about drugs, about school, about dogs, about family, about football, all kinds of stuff. And it was fantastic. In my blog I put something along the lines of, I love youth work, it's great, or whatever. But it was fantastic to work in that environment with those young people and their hunger and their desire to learn and share and develop. Absolutely fantastic. God at work in the community. Next one. This is me working at ABTS, doing drugs work to professionals. These guys are all working with young people at risk across Lebanon from a whole range of settings. And they came down for the afternoon. They'd been there all day, actually, but they got me for the afternoon for an hour or so, talking about drugs awareness, risks and all that kind of stuff, risk-taking behaviour and things like that. So that's these guys are out there on the cutting edge working with these young people, trying to make a difference to their lives. Okay, next one. This is Tahadi. This is in the refugee camp. All Muslims, don't speak very much English, if any. Hence the puzzled interpreter trying to make sense of what I'm saying and me kind of moving around the room. But that was a fantastic session. Absolutely fantastic. You know, these guys are there living in that environment with plastic roofs and car tyres for holding their roof on. You know, a week ago they saw a whole load of their buildings and houses knocked down because they'd built them in the wrong place. And yet they're attending school. And they're smiling and they're happy and they're cheeky. And it was brilliant. God at work in community. And I'm not sure how effective my talk was to those guys, or how relevant my drugs talk was to those guys, you know, because of all that's going on in their lives. But I hope in some way it's made a difference to them. In some way it's done something to keep them just a little bit safer. But fantastic. And this very, very scared guy standing on the edge. This was in a Palestinian refugee camp in Tyre on my last day. And we had to sneak in because you have to fill in all kinds of paperwork if you want to go in through the main entrance to the refugee camp. So we went in with some people from World Vision who know a back entrance. And they're doing some work in there. So we kind of snuck into the back of this refugee camp. And we did some work with some Palestinian women, again all Muslims, about, they're all basically social workers. Social work is seen as a very feminine job in that culture, and so you won't see any men being social workers. And so we had a room full of women, and I was there talking about drugs and alcohol and stuff like that, and going through some of the issues with them or whatever. And it was actually quite a weird experience. One of the ladies, she obviously isn't in the picture, maybe she's not allowed to have a picture taken, was in the full burqa. And that was incredibly hard, because I'm talking and I'm not quite sure if she's with me or not. She could have been sleeping underneath it and I wouldn't have known. But she was kind of there, and it was really difficult to talk and engage. You know, but these guys are really open to understanding and learning and getting knowledge that they can then pass on to the young people that they're working with. And it was all kind of, as I've gone through this experience, it's just been about, for me, seeing God at work in their community. People interested in their communities. People wanting to serve their community. People that had a heart for the communities they were in. Maybe their vision wasn't totally sorted. They didn't have all the answers. But they had a desire to reach out, whatever that might look like. Indeed, if you go to Haddeth Baptist Church and you see their fantastic building, they meet kind of on the ground floor of their church. And they've got a sanctuary upstairs that isn't completed. It's just kind of the bare concrete floors, walls, and there's a balcony up there, but that's not completed. You can walk on it, but you might fall off the end. But it's just been left. They've got the basic shell for their sanctuary, but that's as far as they've got. And you go up another floor, and they've got storage. They're letting the building out to somebody else to use for storage because they've got no money to do what they want to do in that bit. You go above that, and you've got a youth floor, the youth floor that, as a church, we help to sponsor. And that was fantastic, going in there and playing with the young people in there and engaging in activities and that there. Fantastic. What a fantastic resource. And I was really proud that as a church we'd help that to come into being. And above that they've got a children's floor with a hall and some rooms on that. And that's fantastic. And what really was exciting is they'd done all these other floors, they'd completed all these other projects before they'd done the sanctuary. They were kind of saying, we want to serve our community. We can meet downstairs. It's not what we want, but it's okay. And we'll meet down there, but we'll pay and get done all the things we want to do in these other building, other parts of the building, so we can serve the community around us. And we'll get round to doing our sanctuary at some point. It's their desire to do it. They hope to do it. They will do it, I'm sure. But their priority is, how can we serve the community that we are in? And that speaks volumes to me of the vision and the heart of that church. I don't necessarily know what it looks like. They're confused as a church in terms of how they're going to meet the needs of the community. Part of what I did is I linked them up with some Catholics that are working already with young drug users to see how the two organisations might work together. Now, I didn't arrange that when I got over there. That was something that Arthur had been working on. But it was a way of bringing evangelicals and Catholics together, which is very unusual in the Lebanon. And hopefully I've been a catalyst to that because I'm an outsider coming in, and hopefully we've made something happen there. So they're beginning to explore and find out, how can we serve our community? Not in isolation, not as an island, but with others around us as well. And that was a fantastic challenge to me. And it kind of raised some questions for me again, which I want you to take away and think on. What is our vision? We talk about being a town centre church, of reaching out to our community, of going Christ's way and making disciples. What is our vision? What does that look like in Chelmsford today? And where is our community? We were clear we wanted to be a town centre church to serve the needs of our community. Where is our community? The shops, the offices around us. Who knows, in a few years, we may have a whole lot of houses all around us. Where is our community? What is our sense of serving our community? And what is God calling us to do, both now and in the future? What is God calling us? What are our dreams to reach out to that community around us? We maybe not have all the answers. We don't have the complete picture. But are we thinking in terms of, we need to do something? We're not quite sure what it is yet. But God's got a plan for this town and our role within it. And are we reaching out? So what is our vision? Where is our community? And what is God calling us to? God is clearly at work in Lebanon. God is doing great things through ordinary people. God is at work in Chelmsford. He wants to do great things here too. Will we work with him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that we've seen and heard about Lebanon, for the great work that you are doing there, for the challenges that you've given to them, but the challenges too that you've laid on our hearts. Father God, help us to know what your vision is for this town, and help us to know the part that you would have us play. May we be ready and open to take risks for you, to fulfill your purposes, and to give you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.